As we turn once again to John chapter 15, I wonder if you've noticed the 11th verse as we've read this a few times. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And here I want to draw your attention particularly to the opening words, these things I have spoken to you. Look back into chapter 14 and verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. There's a marker here in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it was in the end of chapter 24, summarizing all that he has taught, so now here in chapter 15, bringing together all that he is teaching in the first 10 verses of that chapter, he's saying, I am telling you these things that your joy may be full. You know, I've talked about heaven and about my going so that you may believe even as all this unfolds. And now I'm telling you about the vine and the branches and the husbandry care of God the Father that your joy may be full. Christ is using this illustration of the vine and the branches to describe the relationship that he has with his people and they have with him under the gracious activity of God the Father. He's identified himself as the true vine, the perfect vine. He's described those who are in relationship to him as branches. And he has particularly focused this in a very practical way into the lives of the disciples we saw last week. Because there were 12 and now there are 11. And they were soon to discover that that one that is not with them has actually been busy betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will see in the coming months ahead many who appear to be connected to Christ in a relationship with him, but are more like Judas, that the connection was not one of true faith. The connection was one of convenience. The connection was one for other reasons, not as an expression of saving faith and saving joy. And Jesus is saying, we saw that his commitment to those who are connected to him by faith is to indwell them by his Spirit. He will be their life. They will draw their life from him. And we also saw that Jesus said, not only do I abide in you, but you must abide in me. What a great blessing is Christ's promise to abide in his branches, giving and sustaining their life and enabling them to bear fruit. But there is also that responsibility that we have, isn't it? That it's that Christ sets before us. We're not passive in our relationship with him. We're not just sponges that take from him. We have to actively abide in Christ. Not to minimize, let alone deny or avoid Christ's influence in our lives, but to love it, to draw on it, to maximize it in our lives, to give ourselves to his word, to give ourselves to his service in dependence upon him. But Jesus also speaks of a second vital aspect of the healthy life of the branches that are connected to him. Not just the abiding nature of that relationship, but also of the activity of the vine dresser, whom he here identifies as his Father. That he is one who comes and tends the vine. That he's engaged in an activity with the vine, overseeing, stimulating, securing the vitality of the vine with a purpose of bearing fruit. And that's his purpose. As we saw at the beginning of this passage, it's ours too. That we would bear fruit to the glory of God the Father. That was what Jesus is doing in our lives. Jesus went to the cross not just so that you would be forgiven your sin or I would be forgiven my sin, but that living the new life of forgiveness, we would bear fruit to the glory of his Father. God, the Father, Jesus is saying, is in the true sense the owner of the vine. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23, you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Speaking of the Father. So it ought not to surprise us that the Father maintains a continuing interest in the people of God, in the branches of the vine. It ought not to surprise us that that interest is of such a degree he actually gets involved in our lives. Indeed, that he is particularly interested in the state and the fruitfulness of the branches. And so Jesus speaks of this continuing interest and involvement under the image of pruning. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that once when we were visiting a relatively new vineyard in the Ovens Valley, the man who had established this vineyard and did it all by hand, not by machinery, how he went about the process of pruning. And one of the things that he said was that you take the branch that comes from the trunk of the vine and you lay it across. But you don't just spread it as long as it will grow, and you don't continue to allow it to grow year after year as long as it wants to grow. Once you have laid it across the wire that will support the vine, you trim it. You prune the branch at the third bud. That will enable three canes to grow up in that first year, and that from those canes the fruit will come. The next year you take one of those canes and you then lay that as an extension along the wire. Trim the other canes, you might take two of them if it's a particularly vigorous vine. And then again, that new cane that you are extending off the branch, you trim it back to the third or maybe to the sixth, depending on the variety of the grape. And that's the process, year after year. The vine wants to put out canes all over the place and try and stimulate new branches that are not necessarily going to bear fruit or help in the fruitfulness of the vine. There was a science, there was a specific technique that had been learnt and passed down through the generations. And so the vine dresser would trim the vine and prune away anything that would hinder good production of fruit on the branches of the vine. And branches that were not fruit-bearing would be removed. And that's what Jesus talks about here. As we look at what Jesus says about his Father's activity, there are things that should encourage us and equally comfort us, and at the same time challenge us in terms of our relationship with him and how we look at life in the light of that relationship he has with us as the vine and we being the branches. The first thing that Jesus particularly emphasises, as any vine dresser knows, is that pruning is a distinguishing pruning. Here we are taught to see the Father's cultivating activity involves two different approaches, depending on what he sees in terms of the branch and its union to the vine. In verse 2 we read there, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now the English doesn't bring out the original Greek here as well. So there's a play on words. When it says takes away and prunes, they are variations of the same word. They have the same sound to them. And so we could say that in a sense that there is a pruning action taking place. That God will look at one branch, one person who claims to be in Christ, and he will cut them away because they are not. He will look at another one who proclaims that they are in Christ, and he will look at them and he will cut them back. And that's probably the best way in English to distinguish the two actions. Cutting away and cutting back. He cuts away the dead branches that will never bear fruit, and he cuts back the living branches connected truly to the vine, that they may bear good fruit, more fruit. And so we need to remember, as we noted last week, that not all branches are in vital union with the vine. Those who we saw that do not abide in the vine are being pruned in the sense of being cut away. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that must be a pretty tough job to discern. We struggle to know who really believe and who do not. Yes, Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them, but that's kind of a long-term assessment, isn't it, over people's lives. And people may act in ways that seem contrary to their profession, even as young Christians, or fall into sin as older Christians. And so we're very cautious in terms of that sort of activity and assessments of one another. But the Father doesn't have that problem, does he? He knows the true state of the heart and life of those who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We may deceive ourselves, we may deceive others, but we will never be able to deceive God the Father. And the criteria that he uses to make his discernment is fruitfulness, says Jesus. Or in their case, the lack of fruit, period. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he says, he will take away. He will cut away. For such branches, this is a very destructive pruning. The ultimate result will be that because they're not truly united to Christ, they are cast aside, they will wither, we read in verse 6, and then they'll be gathered and burned, which evokes all the Bible's teaching of God's judgment and hell for unrepentant and unforgiven sinners. It's the thing that Jesus warns of in Matthew chapter 7, when he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They may have significant places within the life of the church, active, vigorous ministries, or so it seems. And yet, Christ never knew them. There was never a vital, living relationship based upon grace resulting in faith in their lives. You see, these words from Jesus, and supported by many other passages in the scripture, form a devastating prophecy. One which ought to drive us to reassess the foundation of our hope. Since the Bible declares that there is no other name by which anyone could be saved than Jesus, the question has to be, have we truly come to Jesus in repentant faith? But there are those who have, who do. And of these branches, of these who abide in the vine, Jesus says, my Father will still cut. He will prune. He will cut back, though not cut away. And so every branch, he says, that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The pruning will still take place, but it's not a destructive pruning in their case. It's a constructive pruning. It's a pruning designed to build, to develop vitality, strength, fruitfulness, usefulness in the eyes of the vine dresser, in the purpose that he has established them in the vine. And he will remove that which is unhelpful and encourage that which is helpful in their lives. The word for cutting back is the same word in English as our word cathartic, which tells us of productive pain. You know, we go through a trauma experience and we go back over it. We talk to someone through it. We share an aspect of it, and it helps us to deal with it and we trust to profit from it in some way. We speak of a cathartic effect of talking to others about what pains us. It releases us. It encourages us to move on, to be more productive. And so though in one sense, under God's cathartic activity, we might cry out in dismay, why did you remove that part of my life, this person from my life, that situation from me, which has been so productive, so helpful for us as a church, as a family? In the next, we stand back in amazement at the new growth and the new fruit that has come as a result of it. These two groups will be represented in most congregations. The thing that distinguishes them is not that one came into contact with Christ and another didn't. No, both of them had a measure of the light of Christ shining out and upon them. And the Apostle John tells us about this, doesn't he, in John 1. We're speaking of the coming of the Son of God into this world as a true human man. He says, the true light which gives light to every man. But when you read on in verses 12 and 13, you read that it is only as many as believed in him and received him that he gave the right to become the children of God, describing them as those who are born of God. It is these who will abide in him. A branch that is truly connected to the vine is secure and will never be removed, is the principle that Jesus is operating on here as he speaks. But those who have only known superficially the words of Christ, only dabbled in the things of the gospel and of God, are described as cut away, who despite their initial enthusiasm for Jesus and appearance of life, will be removed by God the Father, will wither away, waiting to be cast into judgment. If the branch does not have the life of the vine flowing through it, it will bear no fruit. These are Judas branches. These are surely solemn words, presenting us on the one hand with the incredible privilege of having come into contact with Christ, but challenging us, have we improved on that by responding in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we resting on what he is doing? Are we finding our hope and our peace before God solely in Christ? Not in who we are, not in what we have done, but who he is and what he has done. We need to be sure, brethren, of our connection to Christ, whether it is real. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Those who are only appearing to belong will be removed from God's people. He engages in a distinguishing pruning throughout people's lives, throughout the history of the church. But we also see here that it is a skillful pruning. It's to be seen in two senses. First of all, in the sense that God makes no mistakes. Jesus is clearly asserting here that no true believer will find himself or herself locked outside of heaven. Now, I mentioned recently that, you know, I've had a grapevine and I have pruned it. And through ignorance, I have made many mistakes, cutting out the cane that I should have kept that would bear fruit, taking away the one that would be productive, leaving as a result vigorous growth, lots of leaves being produced, lots of length, but no fruit on the cane. Do you think of the discarded branches asking, what if more time had been allowed? What if some life yet existed in them? I would answer by challenging you. Is anyone better qualified than God to judge the life of these branches? Is he not a just God? Is he not a good God? Is he not wise and discerning of all things? If there were any life in them at all, he would prune them to enhance that life. That's why Jesus could say, by their fruit you will know them. Over time, the fruit will develop. It's a spiritual necessity, because that is how the Holy Spirit operates, carrying out the purposes of the Father and the Son in the life of true believers. But these branches are not now nor ever will be in a living union with the true vine, with the Lord Jesus Christ. They may attend church, they may know all the right answers, they may go through all the right religious motions, but they are dead. And at some point, God will remove them from the church. And in the end day, they will be burned. None will be in heaven by mistake. But secondly, with respect particularly to the fruit-bearing branches, we need to also understand that God makes no accidents. He makes no mistakes. But he equally, when he recognises and deals with those who are the true branches, as he prunes them, as he cuts them back, he makes no mistakes. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the wisdom and the love, the goodness and the justice of God is operating towards you as a Christian in the complexities and changing circumstances of your life? That God knows what he's doing and he's making no mistakes. The cut may be hard. The cut may be sharp, it may be painful, but he is making no mistakes whatsoever. He cares and he knows what he is doing. And at all that he brings into our lives, all the things that we get stressed over and anxious over, we need to stop and think, wow, God is at work here. God is at work here. And this is no accident. It's purposeful. Nothing that we surrender to God or that he takes away from us is ever a waste. Only if we have been able to carry on in this direction. No, God says you don't need that. I am shaping the direction. I am changing the pattern of your life. That's the way that you need to look at this. Not living in the what ifs and the only ifs. Not living in the past in that negative sense that saps you of energy for the future. But to look, even as you feel the painful cut, to embrace what's coming next. And we cannot afford to lose sight of that reality. To possess anything instead of Christ and his will is waste. Is useless. And when Christ takes something from us or changes the direction of our life, it is to be useful, to bring us into the best path that he has planned. There's no accident, and we can't afford to lose sight of that. It will take different emphasis at different stages of a plant's development. The young plant and the new Christian, the aim certainly is to lay a foundation for future growth, establishing new principles on which they will live and understand of God's word and to prepare it to bear fruit. You know, and sometimes we tend to be very impatient as Christians. We want the most and the best fruit quickly. Surely Paul had that in mind when he says to Timothy, do not lay hands upon anyone too quickly. Let's not bring them on too quickly. Let's see what the Spirit is doing in a person's life. Let's be patient. We often want to skip stages. And we want to be like a mature Christian when we don't even know what the Bible is teaching. We want to pontificate about, but this is the truth. This is what the Bible says. And we've never really wrestled with that passage in the light of the whole context because we don't know our doctrine as well as we should. And churches get dragged off into rabbit warrens of error because they are too impatient. Sinclair Ferguson said, when a Christian sets his mind on these long-term goals which God has in view, the Father comes to him pruning knife in hand and smilingly muses, later on a harvest, later on a harvest. And that's how we need to look at our lives. Remembering that the pruner works in stages according to a plan that is appropriate to each branch in its life within the vine. And he will prune to balance new growth and production of fruit. His concern is not merely for present production, but also for future production. He's a skillful pruner. And so we see, thirdly, it is a beneficial pruning. As Leon Morris points out, left to itself, a vine will produce a great deal of unproductive growth. And I can say amen, as I've looked at my vine and my father's vine before that. I remember Dad had this massive big vine that became effectively a carport. And one day he had a man come from work, an older man who grew his own vines and made his own wine. And Dad said, I think it needs a bit of a prune. And the man came and had a look. He was a Yugoslavian gentleman. And he had a look at it and he said, yep, it sure does. And when he was finished, there wouldn't have been 20% of the vine left intact. But I tell you, it was beneficial. Because we had so much fruit in the following years. And as he taught Dad how to prune, it bore much fruit. Left to itself, a vine will grow like a wildfire. But wisely pruned, it will be beneficial in the bearing of fruit. And so even though we are rightly connected to the vine, our lives at times seem to be out of control. Our thoughts and actions don't seem to reflect biblical values. We grow cold, we become lifeless. Our lives become a bit gangly, out of balance. It's like that 13, 14-year-old boy who was playing the piano and hitting all the nice notes, and then suddenly puberty has hit him and he can't hit the notes. He's missing the notes because his fingers have just shot up so quickly. He has had a spurt in growth and he's in that sense for that period of year out of balance physically. So often that happens, it seems, in our lives as well. We need to understand that the fruit of Christian character and service is never the result of allowing the natural inclinations to run riot. The vine dresser has to come in, and when he does, it is always beneficial. He will cut away decay. He will remove wood that breeds disease and insects. He will carve away tissue that is useless. He will remove excessive leaf that hides the fruit so that it cannot ripen in the sun's heat and light. That's what God does. He cuts away what hinders fruitfulness. And Jesus here calls it cleaning. In verse 3, he stresses that his disciples are already clean. Clearly looking back into chapter 13, you remember, he was washing the feet of the disciples and Peter said, no. And Jesus said that unless you let me do this, you have no part in me. Oh, says Peter, not only clean my feet, clean all of me. If you can't accept the servanthood of Christ, you can't accept the gifts of Christ, the saving gifts. Peter says, well, I want all the gifts. I want all of you. Clean me all. And Jesus said, I already have cleaned you except for one. By which he was meaning Judas. You only need your feet cleaned because you've been walking away in the world and you have contaminated your feet. We don't need to be born again every 5 minutes. We are clean. We are new creatures. But we still struggle with the old man. And it's almost as if day after day, we're putting the garments of the old way back on. And so Paul in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 says, put off the old man and put on the new. Put on Christlikeness. And that's what God is about. in our lives as Christian. He comes in as we are contaminated through the continuing influence of sin in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he deals with our outer life and with our inner life. Things that we, our attitudes that are, have been contaminated, and he corrects that. Actions that we're involved in, friendships that are not helpful, activities that, you know, that perhaps are neutral in the eyes of others. And maybe one Christian can engage in that, but not for you. And God shuts the door on those activities in your life. For he knows that these things will weaken spiritual communion and hinder liveliness of your faith and the fruitfulness that that should produce through Christ. And the question, of course, is how does he prune? In Hebrews chapter 12, we read there of the activity of God as a father who disciplines his children, not because he doesn't love them, but because he does love them. By trials and afflictions, these are the pruning knife of, that cut deep and sharply, bereavement, sorrow, loss. It's hard sometimes to give up this sin or sinful attitude or practice or that one. And the vine dresser, like a wise father, just comes and he makes it forcefully apparent that we cannot engage in these things. And we suffer the loss of those because it is good for us, because he loves us. But the other method is made clear by the word clean in verse 3, which is the same word as prune. But here Jesus declares that it is because of the word. Because of the word. Was it not the word that God used to clean us in the first place? Faith comes by hearing the word. And it's through the word, as we give ourselves to hearing it, to meditating through the scriptures, as we sit under the public preaching of God's word, as we pick up our Bibles and read it day by day, that God continues to clean up our lives. It's the instrument of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It has a cleaning effect upon our lives. It's a two-edged sword that just penetrates. Doesn't just deal with issues in a surface way. It cuts deep into us. And we've known that under the preaching of the word to be torn apart. Not only when we first came to faith, but as we wrestled with allegiance to sin and to righteousness in our lives. It has a cleaning effect, a pruning effect. It identifies error, sin, and waste in our lives. And we've known some of those long and hard battles of our mind and heart against God's word before we submitted to its teaching and benefited from its blessing. And these two methods are wonderfully joined in Psalm 119. When we read there in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You know, he recognizes that God brought difficulty in his life to just to pull him up, to stop him in his tracks. And when he did that, it drove him back to the word. And so he could say in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's profitable. He sees it as beneficial, this pruning activity of God through trials and through the word. Could it be that the more we accepted the effect of the word, the less we would know of the effect of trials and tribulations? The next time you doubt the wisdom of your heavenly Father as he brings suffering and loss into your life, think of the Lord's teaching of this vine and recognize that Jesus is saying these things that your joy may be full. Because your joy will be in him. Realize he only takes away from you that threatens or hinders, or what through the taking away will actually further stimulate and promote your Christian life and its fruitfulness. You may be tempted under pruning to think like Job that God has become my enemy. And he says to God, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? But the reality taught here and reinforced in Hebrews chapter 12 is that this is the action of a loving and caring heavenly Father who only does and allows that which is for our benefit. Yes, the suffering involved may be heavy, but God is good and his work is for good, our good and the good of his kingdom. Yielding, as we read in Hebrews 12, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, it's not the pruning knife that we should fear. It's the lack of the pruning knife. It's not feeling it, but when you don't feel it, its absence. Woodrow Kroll gives a telling observation on this when he says, do you know what the greatest judgment God could do to all as believers, all of us as believers? It would be to leave us alone. If he let us grow as we wanted to, grow our own way, grow wild, reckless and untamed, soon our foliage would overshadow our fruit and the fruit would die. In all of this, we should not lose sight that this is what Jesus promises to those who are a part of his church. There will be pruning. We should not be surprised by God's pruning of our lives. It is the privilege of Christians. Indeed, we ought to be thankful for the health it secures, the fruit it proclaims. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that once again we could, as it were, sit at his feet and grapple with the things that he is saying. We thank you that you've given us a heart to hunger after your word, to delight in its teaching, its instruction, its encouragement, its guidance. We pray that this word will be an instrument of your blessing. Help us to continually look at what is happening in our lives, including the trials and the tribulations, as well as the blessings, to see what you are teaching us, where you are leading us, how you are calling us into a greater Christ-likeness in attitude and in action. And we pray, O Father, that if there is any who are not vitally connected to Christ, that, O Father, that they would profit from being in the presence of Christ's word, that your Holy Spirit, as that word is being proclaimed before them week after week, would open their hearts also to receive that truth, to receive the Lord, to become vitally united to him through faith and repentance. Help us all to grow in this same Christ and in our life with him. In Jesus' name, and to his glory and yours through him. Amen.